Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 4. We'll be reading the first 22 verses. Please find Acts in your Bibles. We'll be reading from chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. This is God's word. It stands forever.
I would like to have given a Father's Day sermon today. This topic of submit yourself to every ordinance of man is such an important topic, and it's so much on my mind that I feel like I want to keep going with it. If you want a Father's Day sermon, we trust we will be here in June of 2023 to give you one. This section that John just read from Acts chapter 4 is so filled with knowledge and power, especially about what we're talking about, that it certainly could be multiple sermons in itself. I'll do my best to simply identify what we want to identify from the word here and then go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Our series, Be Aware of the Threats to Your Sanctification by Trials and False Teachers, and our sermon title, Submit Yourselves for the Lord's Sake, part 3. And I've been saying that the phrase, for the Lord's sake, is important for our understanding here. Peter wasn't just saying like, "Oh, I've got some extra space here. Let's just add for the Lord's sake and hope it works." When he says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, that means something. Question is what? We've been asking ourselves a few questions. And today we want to address the question, what are the limits of state authority and how can they be known? And we're going to call on a very particular witness today to point that out to us from the Old Testament. However, from the New Testament, what we just read in Acts, there's some things we need to know about this. For example, there was an ordinance of man laid on Peter and John in this passage, was it not? Do not talk about this anymore. Ordinance of man. Now, of course, they did not submit to themselves to that ordinance because that ordinance was not for the Lord's sake. They could not obey that ordinance for the Lord's sake. Don't forget this. They had to disobey that ordinance for the Lord's sake. Don't forget that. Now, let's see what we have here. They're called in front of the Sanhedrin. Annas, Caiaphas, verse 6 of chapter 4. Big ceremony, very solemn. Caiaphas, John, Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, let's stop there for a moment. Let's look at what happens when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit and they're facing down wicked people who hate Christ. Let's take a look at this. This is important for us. It's important for our daily life here in 2022. It's important for the rest of our lives. Peter, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead by him, this man stands here before you whole. Let's ask a couple of questions here of what Peter did. Peter is not being weaselly here. He is not guessing as to who this Jesus Christ of Nazareth was. And I want to tell you something else he does. He does something that in our politically correct Christian culture, we would advise him not to do. Isn't it enough, Peter, to just say, Jesus of Nazareth? Everybody knew who he was. But Peter puts in a dig there that we would encourage him not to do, would we not? He's got a little phrase there. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Peter, is that really necessary? Did you have to add that? My friends, what I'm trying to do here in this series of sermons, I want us, I hope, that as we share, as we preach, as we discuss, I hope we can get as close to what the scriptures do as we possibly can. We don't want to needle people needlessly, but we do want to look at how things were done in the scriptures and copy them as closely as we possibly can. And Peter here is not just on the defense. He goes on offense, does he not? Whom you crucified. Moving on. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. We saw that already. He repeats that in his epistle, as we saw in 1 Peter, in the book of 1 Peter. This is a stone which rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. So he does it again. He's referencing the verse, and he's calling them the builders, and he said, you have rejected the chief cornerstone. Is it too much to ask that God would give us the grace in this hour to be able to answer our opponents and to go on offense as well? Is that asking too much? Peter then makes a political statement. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we don't have time to go into it. But the Caesar had made that exact statement in the past. There is no other name other than the name of Caesar whereby men must be saved. See, Peter starts out on defense, ends up on offense, but he's not finished yet. Look what happens. They see the boldness of Peter and John, verse 13, and perceive that they were uneducated, untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I don't want to get off on this too much, but there's just so much here. There's Bible college, there's seminaries, there's all kinds of ways to learn lots of things. Do you know what impressed these people? Not their knowledge. It's what they did with their knowledge. They were bold with it. My friends, this is a time for boldness, is it not? Peter and John faced all kinds of opposition. No one really cared that they were seminary graduates. We have plenty of seminary graduates who won't be bold. Give me a Peter and John from fishermen from Galilee that were bold. And that's how they knew they were with Jesus. That's how they knew. Not with their tremendous knowledge, the books they've written. They were bold. That's how they knew. But moving on here, before we get to 1 Peter, this is the heart of what I want to say here. Verse 18. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all. There's our ordinance of man, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, and I want you to, before I talk about this, I want you to remember who they were talking to. They were talking to the gaggle of high priests. They were talking to the people who thought that they were the mouthpieces of God. What Peter is about to say is really insulting. I don't know how else to say it, my friends. Peter is going to insult these people. Look what he says. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Wow. There's a comment for you. Peter and John, in front of all these power people that had the backing of the state, I'm going to point that out in just a moment. Peter and John are not just speaking to the religious leaders, they're speaking also to the state authorities here. I'm going to point that out in just a minute. But do you see what he just said? We have a choice here. Priests, high priests, power people, wealthy people. We know that the priests made a lot of money out of their position. You people, we have a choice. My name's Peter. This is John. We have a choice. We can listen to you, or we can listen to God. But we sure can't listen to both, because you're not God and you're not speaking for him. Now I ask you, could Peter and John have been a little more diplomatic here? Could they have just skipped that and said, let's go to, try verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, we cannot but, skip to verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. My friends, I'm not up here today teaching you that you have to be unnecessarily insulting or offensive at all. But why not challenge the people who would want to destroy us? Why not? Why not lay down a challenge every once in a while? Why not? Now listen, I realize I'm saying things here that are not normally said. I realize I'm speaking into a culture today, I realize this, that presents something like this. The nicer you are, the less you challenge the wicked people, the more people will believe you. I think that would be kind of like news to Peter and John. I think it would. I think they learned from Christ a little bit. Turn with me to John chapter 4. Let's see how Christ handled a situation similar to this. John chapter 4. Speaking to Nicodemus. Excuse me, John 3, not 4. That's a woman, woman at the well. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs which you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus here is off to a very good start. There's a reason why he's coming to Jesus by night. He can't hold his position as a good Pharisee and come to him during the day and ask him an honest question. So he asks him an honest question at night. And he says, "We know." Interesting. "We know." Now, of course, publicly, they had to oppose Christ. But here's Nicodemus speaking for them. "We know it. And I'm coming at night to let you know that we know." Now, Jesus answers in such a way that may surprise us all, especially in our American Christian culture. Look at what he says. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now look at what Jesus says. This looks insulting. It looks offensive. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Okay. Nicodemus answered and said, "How can these things be?" And as I read Nicodemus's question there, I think it's one of the most honest questions in all of Scripture. How? What are you talking about here? What do you mean? And Jesus answers with a tough answer. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Talking to a teacher in Israel, talking to a Pharisee, and saying outright to him, "I can't even talk to you about heavenly things because you, Pharisee, leader in Israel, teacher in Israel, you don't even understand earthly things." Why is this so important? And why does this have to do with what we're talking about today? Because Nicodemus heard the truth from Christ. He heard the truth. He didn't hear niceties. He didn't hear, "Thank you so much for coming. I just appreciate you coming to me at night and asking me good." Didn't hear that. He heard the truth. And it was Nicodemus who became a believer. And later on in John chapter 7, it's Nicodemus who stands up for Jesus Christ just a few chapters from here against the entire council. My friends, we have a lot of skill in learning what to say to not offend people. But how is our skill in telling the truth? How's that? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2. "Therefore," verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, I said earlier that when Peter stood up against the religious authorities, he was also standing up at that moment against the civil authorities. How do I know this? Well, there's a few passages that I can point out to you. Let's turn quickly to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16. Matthew 22, 16. Well-known passage. This is the give to what is Caesar, what is Caesar's, and to God, what is God's passage. Look at this. Then the Pharisees, verse 15, went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples. And look who's coming along with their disciples. Look who's all tight with the disciples. The very people that they say they hate the most. Herodians. All together. They're all together. Yeah. Not just that. Look at Mark 3:6. Mark 3:6. Christ went out and healed someone on the Sabbath. The Pharisees have nothing to say, but they can plot. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. My friends, let's understand one thing. There's nothing quite as vicious as state authorities combining with ecclesiastical authorities to do wicked things. Not only this. Look at Mark 12:13. Mark seems to notice this. Mark 12:13. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees with the Herodians to catch him in his words. There's other verses there that I won't spend time on. I just want to spend time, a little bit time on one more verse. And I want you to see the wickedness here, Mark 14:43. There's other verses here that I can show you. Mark 14:43. Start with verse 41. And he came to them a third time and said, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And here's the verse. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12. Now look, it's not just Judas. He's coming out with a great multitude with swords and clubs. And where do they come from? They come from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, we may not know all we need to know about Rome, but we do know one thing. Rome is never going to put up with a gaggle of thugs armed with clubs and swords that they're not behind. They're quite with this. Understand this. When we're talking about ordinances of man, and we go to Peter and John all the time, we say we ought to obey God rather than men. Some people will say, well, that's just religious authorities. But Peter and John were standing up against the religious authorities and the civil authorities. Understand that. Now, what does that have to do with what we're looking at today? Well, here's what we want to do. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And I have it up here, and I don't have time to really look at it. I was going to quote the First Amendment. I was going to quote Governor Wolf's restrictions from back in 2020. I was going to ask the question, when civil authorities' ordinances, the ordinance of man, when they contradict, by what standard do we figure out what to do next? That's why it says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You know why? Because Governor Wolf's ordinances contradicted the Constitution. You know that, right? The Constitution guarantees freedom of assembly. Governor Wolf's ordinances attacked freedom of assembly. Now what do we do? What do we do now? Are we all confused as Christians? Every ordinance of man, we have the Constitution, I have Governor Wolf. What do we do? And as we said, we have the Scriptures. Do we not? Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel's a good book for this. We saw the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego last week, what they had to say. Now, Daniel is going to have something to say of his own. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, officials to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, and that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the king is talking about this with his officials, and the king has an idea. How about if we set Daniel over everything? And these influence peddlers and climbers see Daniel as a threat, so they come up with a plot. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and administrators and satraps, the counselors, the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it cannot be changed according to our law, etc. Therefore, verse 9, King Darius signed the written decree." Now, let's ask the first question. How did they know that Daniel prayed to his God? Well, we find out a little bit later in the passage, he left the window open and he prayed out loud. Now, a few questions we must ask. First of all, when prayer was made to God, was it required to be out loud? Is there some rule or law that requires us to pray out loud or the prayer doesn't count? The answer is no. We know this, for example, from Hannah. You remember Hannah? She was praying quietly. Her lips were moving, but no sound came out. Daniel is not required to pray out loud. Let's keep looking. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, when he knew, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, just in case anybody's missing, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. It was his custom. We know he'd done this before. Second question, was Daniel required to leave his window open? Let's ask the question, and I want all of us to answer this in our own minds, please. Please address this question to yourself at least. How would we counsel Daniel in 2022? Would we not counsel him, Daniel? You don't have to, you're important here. You're important to the entire kingdom. Please, Daniel, don't blow it. Don't be unnecessarily divisive here or offensive. You can still pray. You can keep your windows closed. There's nothing that says you have to keep your windows open. You can pray quietly. They'll never know. But understand the struggle here, my friends. Understand what was happening. They knew that if they could get Daniel to compromise, and that's why it says, as was his custom, they knew that if they could get Daniel to back down on this, They could keep pushing, 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 pushing. And Daniel knew it too. Well, what's our point here with, in terms of submitting yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake? What Daniel is saying to us today, my friends, clearly, he's saying that that king had no authority and no jurisdiction to tell him how and to whom he can pray. I want to be really clear on this. There is a limit to the jurisdiction of the most powerful king in the world. What I find interesting about these conflicts, for example, Moses and this one, is that sometimes when you see these conflicts going on in the scriptures, it's at times, this time, and in the case of Moses, at least two witnesses, you're going up against the most powerful people in the world at the time. He's gone up against Darius the king. Moses went against the Pharaoh. And in those cases, they were the most powerful in the world at the time. You see, it's not good enough. This is what we mean by submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It's not enough to say, well, if the scriptures forbid it, then I must obey the scriptures. Or if the scriptures command it, then I must obey the scriptures. That's not enough. What Daniel's saying to us here today is saying this, that even if the king doesn't, or the authority gives us one of those commands that doesn't do one of those things, either command what God forbids or forbid what God forbids. Even if it doesn't happen, the king's authority has limits. So does everybody, right? My authority as a father has limits. I can't go down to the neighbor kid and tell him to quit playing in the sand. But somehow when it comes to the king, when it comes to state authorities nowadays, we're like, well, he has this wide authority unless we can find a verse of scripture that tells us the opposite. No, that's not what happened with Daniel here. Daniel could, listen to me, Daniel could have closed his window and prayed quietly and survived for 30 days. He could have done it. But he had a statement to make. And the statement was, you, O king, have no authority here. No authority. I get you're the king. I get it you're the king of everything and you're the most powerful man in the world right at this point. You have no authority here. We, as Christians today in 2022, will never be able to figure out state authority until we realize that state authority has limits, and those limits are set by God, and that's why Peter says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Next week we'll look at what those limits are from the passage itself. Peter's not whistling Dixie when he says that the governors, they send people to stop evil and praise the good. That's right here in the passage itself. But I hope you consider this, that Daniel has told us, because of the fact that he kept his window open and he prayed out loud, that he was telling the king that the king has limited jurisdiction. And there's nowhere to find that limited jurisdiction except in the scriptures itself. Unless you think that Daniel was being irresponsible here, he knew he was facing a den of lions. He knew that. Now, was that, again, how would we counsel him as we close? Den of lions? Maybe our counsel would be different if he was just demoted. Hey, Daniel, take a stand. All can happen to you is he'll demote you a little bit. No. That's not what Daniel said. That's not what Daniel saw. Daniel, listen to me. Daniel was willing to face the lion's den to tell the king and these other governors that they had limited jurisdiction. That's quite a price to pay. What about us today? You know what? We're willing to give it all away. We're willing to wear masks, social, and so many other crazy things we're willing to do. Things we're willing to do that Daniel face the lion's den for? Shame on us. Shame on us. We have the example of Daniel. We have the example of Peter and John. What is wrong with us to be able to give away the jurisdiction that belongs to God to godless people? We all love Daniel. He survived the lion's den. Would we have loved him as much prior to the lion's den experience? Or would we have been saying, Daniel, don't do this. Man, Daniel, you're going to get destroyed by the lions, and then they're going to come after us. Oh, Daniel, please just go back to your room, shut the window, and pray quietly. My friends, Peter's not joking when he says, submit yourself to every orders of man for the Lord's sake. Because it's for the Lord's sake that we will have the witness to those exact same governors. Don't think that we're going to win these governors, these kings, these presidents, these wannabe bureaucrats. Don't think that we're going to lead them to Christ just because we do everything they say. Daniel won the king because he did not do what he said. Let's pray. Oh Lord, give us courage. Give us wisdom from your word. Grant us boldness like Peter and John. And may we fear you. May we fear you, O Lord. Help us. Help us to be faithful to you, O Lord. Your son was faithful to us, facing what he faced, that horrific cross, the beating, the public humiliation, the loss of all of his disciples except one, sort of. Oh Lord, grant us courage in these days and boldness. We ask in Christ's name, amen.